Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that serves as the basis of today's message is from the Gospel according to Mark, the third chapter. My dear friends in Christ, there is a lot going on in today's passage. Jesus is called crazy, not just by the Pharisees, which you would expect, but even by his family. Jesus gives us the speech made no more famous than by Abraham Lincoln, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He compares himself to a thief. He talks about an unforgivable sin. He seems to deny his own family for the sake of those who follow after him. This is a strange pericope today. How do you make sense of it? You see, this is kind of the pastoral question, right? You're sitting here, you're reading this, and you got to realize these readings aren't necessarily chosen by your pastor. In fact, I can think of one time in all of my years of ministry that I've ever changed a reading. The readings are actually selected by a committee, and really, these are the readings that have been passed down by the church from ages and ages and ages, and we just kind of extend or shorten them a little bit or try to tailor them a little bit. The pericope is all of this, all of the readings that are put together, all of them are supposed to be related somehow, and then as well, some of the prayers, like the prayer of the day. This is all part of our lectionary. So whoever chose this, whenever this was, thought that this reading and then our Genesis reading and our 2 Corinthians reading all tied together somehow. And so the question that plagued me is, how do I make sense of this? Well, I think we see a few things, but I think the main thing is our Lord, Jesus Christ, is Lord over even the demons. Now, this is not to say that they are on in any way the same side, right? But not that the demons are working for Jesus, but that he has power and dominion over them. He controls them in every way. You might not actually be able to tell out of today's reading, but the way that this was originally written, it kind of has this impression that Jesus is right in the middle of exorcising a demon from someone. It's part of the reason why his family says that he's out of his mind, and then not only that, but the scribes are coming down and saying that he's casting out demons with the power of Satan. It's not like that's just an empty accusation. The idea is that he's right in the middle of this. Like they're screaming, stop, stop, you're doing this by the power of Satan. What they're trying to imply then is that Jesus is just a tool of Satan. But what Jesus is trying to show them is that it's not Satan who wields the power, but Jesus who's able to use Satan like a tool, even for your own good. You have to remember, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. In the book of Job, Satan wants to attack Job, but he can't as he's under the protection of God. So to prove Satan wrong, and not only that, but embarrass him for ages and ages to come, even still today, God allows Satan finally to come to Job. And so Satan starts by taking away all of his livestock, right, and all of his land, and then all of his possessions, and then finally he takes away all of his children, and that's still not enough. And so God finally then allows Satan to afflict Job in his body. Right? This is all by God's control. It's only because God has allowed Satan to rule over those we who are affected by sin for a little while that Satan can even touch the earth. It's only through the curse of Satan when God is talking to him at the fall. He says, you then will crawl on the ground and eat dust all the days of your life. This is the ability, if you will, of Satan to even touch the earth anymore. It's because God created the angel Lucifer, the light bearer, that he could even rebel against God and lead his minion hordes into hell itself. Satan does absolutely nothing outside of the permissive will of God. It's not that God is pleased with Satan or his works. It's not that God is commanding that Satan do evil things, but that God allows it all to happen. You're not pleased, I'm sure, when your child does something rather silly and dumb, are you? Right? A few weeks ago, Eli was standing next to me while I was cooking, and he just kept grabbing pots and things like that, and I told him it was hot. I told him it was hot. But I wanted him near me so that certainly he could learn these things are hot. He can learn what cooking looks like, because I think it's good if a man knows how to cook, especially if you're going to be a bachelor, and who knows where he's going to be. But of course, he's doing the silly and dumb things, and it doesn't please me. And then, of course, you know, he ends up just right on the little stovetop. It doesn't please me. But I still had to let him do it. It's not that I want him to get burned. It's not that I want him to be silly or loose around the stove. But sometimes you have to let them do it, in a sense. If I'd seen him putting his hand on there, I certainly would have stopped it before he got there. But he's a fast little guy. You guys saw him last week. Now, I know this isn't a perfect analogy, right? Because we talked about this on Trinity Sunday. Every analogy that involves God always breaks down. In reality, I don't think we'll ever really know why God does allow Satan to do anything at all. But the scriptures make it clear that God allows Satan to reign over this earth just for a little while, even under the defeat of Christ's cross. He allows Satan to do silly, dumb things, just like he allows us to do silly, dumb things. I think this has to be said. We do actually believe in angels and demons here, right? In fact, we would confess, because we don't know a lot from the scripture, we would confess that angels and demons are all around us. We would confess that they are fighting over you all of the time. They're battling. The demons are constantly trying to draw you away from Christ and his church, and the angels are constantly beating them back in order to bring you to the place where you're centered and reminded of God's good mercy for you in Christ Jesus. See, the battle is occurring all around you all of the time, and you're never aware of it. And I think the reason for this is when we look at the scriptures, when we look at God, it's good to say, what are the verbs and who's doing them? Right? Because the reality is what we discover about ourselves is that in the story of God's salvation, we are not even actors in it. We're certainly not the main actor, right? We're not the action star. But we're not even like supporting actors. We're props in God's salvation story. You see, Jesus tells the people that no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder it unless he first binds up the strong man. And I think we sometimes read this the wrong way. Jesus, in his telling, is not saying that he's the strong man. Jesus isn't the owner of the house. Jesus is the thief. He's the one that goes into Satan's house, the place where God has allowed him to dwell. And he binds him up. Jesus then goes out and plunders the goods. You are the goods. You are why Satan and Jesus fight. You are why Jesus has done all of this. This is why he's willing to even forsake his own blood for your sake. Jesus literally broke down the gates of hell so that he could bind Satan with his suffering, with his death, with his resurrection, and rescue you from the clutches of sin, death, and the devil. He has come hunting for you to steal you away from your master, Satan, and to bring you to himself forever and ever. And so he can, and so he will, and so he has. He bound Satan. He broke in. He made his way into the bedroom. He picked up the chains and tied Satan to the bed so that Jesus can take you and all the other slaves of sin away. And then he leaves Satan there to die. I like to think of it this way. You remember the story of Jesus and the demoniac? The one who was so crazy that the town exiled him out into the cemetery. And they tried to bind him with chains, but every time he was there, right, he would break the chains and then rip off all of his clothes and run around the cemetery naked, right? I like to think that Jesus has come and remade those chains But instead of using it on his beloved mankind, he uses it on the first rebellion, the first Satan. The chains of the demoniac are used on Satan, and Satan can no more move. Because the reality is Satan is totally defeated. He's totally defeated. And yes, I know it seems like he's out there, like he's busy doing work in the world, that he's doing evil. And he does do a lot of evil, but his defeat is actually done through the cross. It's just like the news hasn't reached him yet. This is literally snail mail. It's like the cross is put into a letter and attached to a snail and then sent down to hell to try to deliver it to Satan. It takes a long time. He can be working all he wants, but the reality is the war is done. And all that's left is just the cleanup. Sometimes I think it seems like Satan and his minions are attacking you heavily. And they actually might be. We've mentioned it several times just in the 14 months I've been here. I know that Satan loves to hit SPI as hard as he can. I felt it. We've seen it. Remember over the winter how, I mean, it was like week after week after week after week, there was like another piece of bad news that Satan was trying to inflict on us to try to draw our eyes away from Jesus? He loves to do that. He wants to draw our eyes away from Jesus and his promises. But no matter how hard he comes at you, remember that Satan is on a leash. Think of him as a dog, right? On a 20-foot chain. And you're standing 21 feet away. Satan is going to lunge at you. He's going to bark at you. He's going to snarl. He can pace. He can snap. But he can't bite you. Because Jesus chained him up. He tied him down. He defeated Satan forever. Maybe another way to think of this is asking the question, what's the best way to ensure that a dog both lives and yet does not bite again? Remove all of its teeth. I mean, yeah, you could say, oh, sure, all right, if the dog is going to bite, well, let's just put the dog down. Let's kill it. Let's destroy it. But that's not our call, is it? That's the judge's call. And the judge says, he's going to live for a while, right? But if the teeth of Satan are removed, he'll never do damage again. He can put his mouth around you as much as you want, but he's never going to break the skin. Satan wanders around then like this toothless old dog. I think if you're going to think of a dog or an animal or something, I would say Satan is even less than a maggot, right? Because the reality is, what can he do when Jesus has saved you? What can he say that Jesus hasn't promised you? How can he distract you when your eyes are on the cross? He's had yesterday, the 13th horse in history to become the Triple Crown winner? How do you think they do that? You think they let the horse just look wherever they want? They put on blinders. The jockey holds the reins so that the horse's head is straight, focused on the track. And so it is for us, that wearing the blinders of God's word, receiving then the reins of his sacraments, we then can race down forward toward the cross, our eyes firmly planted. Nothing then can distract us. Satan and Jesus can't work together. They can't. Not even close. And I would say this, too. It's not as if when Satan and Jesus are battling, it's like two equals coming at one another. Right? That's kind of the Asian, the Chinese idea of the yin-yang. Right? We're not saying that Satan has a certain amount of power and Jesus has a certain amount of power and they're going to go together for eternity. That's actually a heresy from the early church. We realize Jesus has all the power, that Satan has no power. Right? And Jesus, in all of his power, for some reason, and again, I don't know that we're going to understand this completely, except to say that it is for our good. Jesus lets Satan live for a little while. But for you who are his family, his beloved, Jesus has removed all of the devil's teeth. He's removed sin, death and the devil. So that when you are in Christ, these things are no longer a distraction for you. Have you noticed this? Sin, death, and the devil really don't serve to take us away from Jesus anymore, but they're ways by which we're brought into the presence of Christ. Sin is, of course, very bad. Do not do it. But when you do it, know that you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Christ Jesus. Death, as horrible as it is, as terrible as death is, it was never intended for us to go through. To have your soul ripped away from your body. But at the same time, death is now just a portal through which we pass, where we get to see Jesus face to face and wait for his final coming. Well, and then it follows that the devil is kind of the same. Right? The devil's kind of the same. When we're looking at sin, death, and the devil and how they drive us in the Christian life, knowing that Satan is prowling around, even if he's a toothless old dog, where should that drive you? Back to the arms of Christ. For indeed, Satan has great power, but Christ is yet greater. If you need someone to defeat Satan, don't depend on the exorcist. Depend on the one who has control to exorcise all the demons. You see, all through these things, God works to bring us ever closer to Christ. Because in doing the will of the Father, which, by the way, you know what the will of the Father is, right? To believe in the one whom the Father has sent. When we're doing the will of the Father, we then become Jesus' brothers and sisters and mothers. We're his family. There's a lot in here. The one thing we haven't talked about yet is the unforgivable sin. And believe it or not, it is related. The unforgivable sin is a sin that you have not committed. I can tell you that now. Because if you ever ask yourself, have I committed the unforgivable sin? The answer immediately must be no. Because to commit this sin is to reject the work of the Spirit, which brings to you forgiveness and life and salvation. So if you're worried about rejecting what the Spirit has given you, you would only worry about rejecting it if you are still in Christ. You would only worry about rejecting the Spirit if the Spirit dwells in you. So you can't commit the unforgivable sin as long as you're asking yourself this question. It's really, what this does is it rejects Jesus and his promises for you. Right? If you're worried, well, that just means that you're seeking after the word of God. And if you follow after the devil and his lies, if you forsake Christ and life eternal in his name, then you're rejecting the work of the Spirit and inviting into yourself an unclean spirit. Right? And by the way, the work of the Spirit is what? This is good for my confirmation class too. As we talk about the Father, right, and we ascribe to him the creation of the world. We talk about the work of the Son, and we ascribe to him the redemption of the world. But we talk about the Spirit, and what do we talk about as his work? Well, the sanctification of the world. Basically, everything that you find in the third article of the Creed, which we will confess here in a moment, everything you find there is the work of the Spirit. And if you reject that, that's ultimately unforgivable, because then you die in your sins, and according to that, then you'll be judged. But seeking after God's will, seeking to believe, trusting in Christ who delivered you from the bondage of death, that's life. That's forgiveness. That's salvation which he won for you. Jesus not only kicked down Satan's door so that he might steal you with him, but he kicked in Satan's teeth so that Satan could no more have his way with you. And Jesus does this for a very specific reason. Because he loves you. Because he wants to enjoy forever with you. And he does. And he has. And he will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.